expectant? Are you ready and wanting God to do something in your life right here, right now, and change something in your life this week? So let's pray and let's stand up and let's be expectant. It's all right, you can sit down while I preach. I won't make you stand up the whole time while I preach for all 3 hours and 45 minutes. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you've got something to say. We thank you that your word is alive. We thank you that your word does not come back void, that it actually changes lives, that it brings freedom, that it lifts people up. And we just pray tonight that as we open your word and we look at what you've got to say to us, that you, by your Holy Spirit right now, you would be speaking, that you would be bringing healing, you'd be bringing encouragement, you'd be bringing inspiration. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, have a seat. It's all right, I won't preach for 3 hours and 45 minutes. Just 3 hours. No, only joking. Hey, you shouldn't have been making a stretch, Joe. I got back to the gym this week after a long time off, and I'm feeling that when I go up there. Anyway, we started a series a few weeks back, probably a month or so ago now, and we've actually been doing faith, hope, and love, and we started by talking about love. It's like faith, hope, and love. The Bible talks about essential elements that are never going to disappear. And it says in Corinthians that in that famous chapter on love, it says that after lots of things are gone, after speaking in tongues is finished, after knowledge, after all these things, it says these three things will remain: faith, hope, and love. It says that they won't disappear. In other words, they're going to be there for all of eternity. You're never going to get away from faith, hope, and love if you come into the kingdom of God. And it says the greatest of these is love. So we've been doing a series on faith, hope, and love. We've been talking about love, and now we're doing faith, so we've actually got hope to come. And I started the series on a Sunday morning, and we talked about what it is to find faith. That sometimes when somebody becomes what we call a Christian or becomes a follower of Jesus Christ, we say they have found faith. And sometimes when somebody actually goes the other way, we say somebody lost their faith. And I think those things they're actually good descriptions of what actually happens. Because you cannot come into the kingdom of God, you can't step into the kingdom of God without faith. It's a step of faith. You can have all the reassurance you like from your friends, from your family, from other people, but it is actually a step of faith to come into the kingdom of God. And the Bible's really clear. I've been talking about these verses in Hebrews 11, verse 1 and 2. It says, the fundamental fact of existence is that this trust in God, this is faith, it's a firm foundation under which everything else makes life worth living. It's our handle on what we can't see. The act of faith is what distinguishes us from our ancestors. Sorry, the act of faith is what distinguished our ancestors. The writer of Hebrews is talking about the people of faith in days of old in Israel. He says, the act of faith is what distinguished our ancestors and set them above the crowd. The Bible says that the fundamental thing that brings meaning to life, that brings meaning to our existence, is actually faith in God. It's what it's saying is that you can do anything else you like. You can have all the fun you like. I remember when I was growing up, I was lucky. I was brought up in a Christian family, and I got some values that stuck in my life. But if I was honest, during my teenage years, by the time I was, say, 14 to when I was about 21, the only thing that I was seeking in life was things that got my adrenaline going. I wasn't interested in much else, but anything that pumped my adrenaline up and got me excited was the things that I was seeking. And for me, that came in the way of making cars go faster and faster and faster, making motorbikes go faster and faster and faster. Anything I could do to do that was what I was seeking in life. But the reality is what the Bible says, I could have gone right to the top. I don't think I had reaction times that were good enough. But I could have like Marcus Ambrose, a boy from Launceston, is doing it big time on the speedway circuit in America at the moment, in NASCARs. He's right up there. You know, maybe if I'd have pursued it, I could have gone there. I don't think I could have done. But I would like to think that in my fantasy world. I dream about things like that. But what the Bible's saying is I could have got right to the top. I could have got to that place, But if I didn't have faith in God, I wouldn't be living an existence that makes anything worthwhile. Just like it says in Corinthians. He says you can be the fastest racing car driver in the world. You can be the coolest rocker. You can have all the knowledge you like. But if you haven't got love, you're nothing but a squeaking gate or a clanging cymbal. In other words, you're making a lot of noise, but the substance to your life isn't worth living for, and it's not making a difference. So that's why the Bible talks so much about faith. And the way that we step into the kingdom of God is always a step of faith. My father-in-law, I'm praying for him to get saved. He's a top bloke. I love my father-in-law. And he's not saved yet. And we sit down sometimes and we have these massive conversations. He wants to talk about how all the animals could possibly have fitted into Noah's Ark, and he wants to go into a whole lot of scientific things, and we have those discussions, and sometimes I finish a little frustrated because I think, where do we go with that? And I know for him that it's actually going to be the thing that will make the difference won't be me answering all his questions. It'll be when somehow the Holy Spirit works in his life and he's able to take a step of faith and say, I don't actually know the answer to all these things. There are some things that are never quite going to make sense, but I can trust God. I can trust God with my future. I can trust God with my eternity. I can trust God with my life. I can trust him with my family. I can trust him with what I've got, and I'm going to step into that. That's what it means to actually step into the kingdom of God and start to live by faith. So a while back I talked about big questions, and we put it, I encourage people to Twitter or Facebook their big questions in, and there wasn't a heap of them. Most of them actually I got were from other pastors in town. I was just asking, you know, smart aleck sort of questions. How come Teflon sticks to the pan but it stays on there and stuff like that, you know, really, really important stuff. But somebody actually said to this, and I thought it was a very good question. They said, what is it that causes somebody to lose their faith? And in some ways, the answer's a bit like, how long's a ball of string? There are lots and lots of answers that you could give, but I believe that as I started to think about this, and I've thought about this a lot, I think there are some reasons, some serious reasons why people actually lose their faith. And I don't want to talk about this in a negative sense. I want to encourage us, those of us that have come to faith, that we actually have a faith, if you like, that's bulletproof. That is in a sense where we're not going to lose it. It's not suddenly going to fall off it. It's going to disappear. We need to develop a faith that is going to stand the tests of time. We need to develop a faith that is going to stand up to disappointment. We need a faith that will stand up to things that fail in our family. We need a faith that will stand up to whatever sickness, disease, whatever life can throw at us. Those things don't come from God, but we need a faith that is able to stand up to those sort of things. How do we have a faith that stands up? So I want to start tonight by looking at a guy in the Bible who started really well. He was a great man of faith, and his name was King Asa, and he became a king of Judah at a time when Judah was very, very strong in a military sense, but they were morally and spiritually bankrupt. In other words, they'd built up good armies, they'd overcome some things like that, but the substance of that nation at the time was at a rock bottom. Morally and spiritually, they had nothing left at all. And this guy, King Asa, he actually comes to the throne. Obviously, something happened to the last king, and he comes in. And it says this in 2 Chronicles 14, verse 2 and 3. It says, Asa did what was pleasing and good in the sight of the Lord God. He removed foreign altars and pagan shrines. He smashed the sacred pillars and he cut down the Asherah poles. Verse 4, he commanded the people of Judah. Interesting, you can command somebody, but you can't actually change their heart. He commanded the people of Judah to seek God, the God of their ancestors, and obey the law and his commandments. Asa removed all the pagan shrines as well as the incense altars from every one of Judah's towns. So Asa's kingdom enjoyed a period of peace. So he started, and then he gets about the things that you do as being king, and he gets around and he starts to fortify his cities. He starts to make his city strong. He starts to put walls and things around them so they'll stand up against enemy attacks. He built up an army to the stage where his army had 580,000 warriors. That's a reasonable size army. I don't know how many troops we've got in the Australian army, but it's probably not 580,000. Actually, I don't know. Does anybody know how many troops we have? No? Okay. It's yeah, in Afghanistan it is decreasing. Sad. So he built this up, the 580,000 warriors. And then, all of a sudden, he's attacked by a guy called Zerah, the Ethiopian, who had an army that was 100,000, sorry, that was 1 million warriors. That is a massive army, isn't it? 1 million warriors this army was. And they also had 300 chariots. So this was a big army. And this army of the Ethiopians, they actually came against King Asa. And so Asa gets to a point where he goes into battle with his 580,000 warriors against 1 million warriors and 300 chariots. Now, there was a big difference between having chariots and not having chariots. It was like having an army that has tanks and not having tanks. Like a tank, I don't know, military people would be able to tell you this, but a tank is probably worth about 200 soldiers. I don't know, but it'll be worth a lot of soldiers because of what you can do with a tank. Now, in these days, having a chariot was much the same. So this was a very strong army. And in verse 10 we read that, so Asa deployed his armies for battle from the north of Maresha. Then Asa cried to the Lord God, and I reckon he cried out to God. I reckon he saw what was coming at him. It would be actually like you with your people and some of your friends, and you're sort of sitting out on, we see the pictures that come back from Iraq and Afghanistan, and we see what goes on in those places. Imagine you being there with a few of your mates, and all of a sudden the might of the whole US Army starts coming against you. You know, they start coming in with their helicopter gunships. They start coming in with their planes. They start coming in with their tanks. They start coming in with their armored personnel carriers. They start coming in with all this stuff, and you're thinking, what are we going to do? And I think that was how Asa felt. And Asa just cried out, God, help us. And he says this, he says, O Lord, no one but you can help the powerless against the mighty. Help us, O Lord God, for we trust in you alone. It is your name that we've come against this vast horde. O Lord, our God, do not let mere men prevail against you. So verse 12 it says, so Judah defeated the Ethiopians in the presence of Asa and the army of and the army of Judah, and the enemy fled. Asa and his army pursued them as far as Gerirah, and so many Ethiopians fell that they were unable to rally. They were destroyed by the Lord, and the army of Judah carried off a vast amount of plunder. So they have this amazing victory. And it's interesting here, and suddenly This prophet turns up when they're coming back, when they're actually coming back after this time of victory. And it says this in 2 Chronicles 15, 1 and 5. You want to flip over and come with me? It says, then the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, son of Obed, and he went out, that's the B's and D's, dyslexic, it's hard, on the son of Obed, and he went out to meet King Asa as he was returning from battle. Listen to me, Asa, he shouted. Listen, all the people of Judah and Benjamin, the Lord will stay with you as long as you stay with him. Whenever you seek him, you will find him. During those dark times, it's not safe to travel. In verse 5 it says, during those dark times, it was not safe to travel. Problems troubled the people of the land. So you have the story here that Asa goes out to battle. He's completely outgunned. He's completely outmanned. And suddenly he freaks out and he's scared. But what he does is he actually calls out to God. And he steps out in faith and he believes that God is able to help him. And they have this amazing, emphatic victory on that day. They bring home heaps of plunder. And right when he's coming home, now this is interesting. The prophet turns up right when they're coming home after victory. And he did something really smart here. He actually listened to what the prophet had to say. And I want to say to us that one of our most dangerous times of actually slipping, of actually having trouble in our faith, is often after our greatest victory. There's something that happens when we get to this euphoric stage, when we've had something great happen in our life. You know, you've just landed the perfect job. Or you know, you've just found the perfect boyfriend or girlfriend. Or some of those things that have actually happened in your world. And all of a sudden, at that point, you are actually in a dangerous place. Because we actually start to move our faith and our trust into what has happened rather than on God. And at this point, God sends this prophet and Asa listens to him. And in verse 16 and 19, he actually decides that he's going to clean up the whole nation of Israel. And it says, in the cleanup of the country, Asa went as far as to remove his mother, Queen Maacah, from the throne because she had built a shockingly obscene image of the sex goddess Asherah. Asa tore it down and smashed it and burned it in the Kindred Valley. Listen to this. Unfortunately, he didn't get rid of the local sex, religion, and shrines. But he was well-intentioned. His heart was in the right place, loyal to God. All the gold and silver vessels and artifacts that his father had consecrated for the holy use were installed in the temple of God. There wasn't a trace of war up to 35 years of Asa's reign. And then if we keep going to 2 Chronicles 16, verse 1, listen to this. So they've had this amazing time of peace. He's actually reestablished a moral and a spiritual code in the country, and suddenly the whole country has started to pick up. It started to get a bit of substance about it. People have actually started to change. He probably hasn't changed everybody's heart, but he's actually started to set a good example. He's dealt with some of the stuff that was going on, and what they were was a lot of these religions. And you read in the Bible, you think, why was God so hard on these other religions? Well, first of all, he says that anything that is in the place of him is actually separating us and stopping us from being in the place that where we can experience freedom and the love of God. But a lot of these religions were really deprived. Depraved, I mean. They had all sorts of sex rituals and all sorts of stuff that went on. They sacrificed children. It was pretty nasty stuff. That's why they were encouraged to clean this stuff up. And his own mother-in-law, she was into this. She was worshipping all this stuff. And so she'd built this sort of obscene structure or something like that. You can imagine what that might be like. And so he gets rid of it and he cleans it all up, but he doesn't completely get rid of it. There's just a little bit of it left there. But he does a good thing. His heart's in the right place and he cleans it all up. Listen to this. So this is sometime later. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. It says, in the 36th year of King Asa's reign, King Baasha of Israel invaded Judah and fortified Ramah in order to prevent anybody from entering or leaving King Asa's territory in Judah. So they've surrounded him, they've put them at siege. And so Asa responded by removing the gold and silver from the treasuries of the temple of the Lord and the royal palace. And what happens? He goes and he makes a deal with the king of Syria. He's actually been in power now for 36 years, and he started to get a bit smarter. He started to become a good diplomat. He started to know what it is to be able to negotiate. So he actually goes and he does a deal with the king of Syria, and he says, hey, if I pay you, will you come and fight with me? Will you protect me? And so they have a victory, and everything works out okay for him. But there's something interesting that goes on there. The prophet Hanai comes to him and says, why didn't you trust God in this situation? What happened? What went wrong? Why did you rely on your own diplomacy? Why did you rely on money? Why did you rely on all these things? Why didn't you call out to God and go and face these guys like you should have done? He says, you could have dealt with them once and for all. It would have been over. You wouldn't be having problems with them. You could have gone and dealt with them there and then. And God was saying, I wanted to be involved. And what's Asa do? Asa actually knows he's mucked up a bit here. And he responds by putting Hanai the prophet in jail. And then his heart starts to change and he starts to oppress his people. He goes from being this king that's brought in this great moral fabric and this amazing moral code into the country. And all of a sudden he's actually become a tyrant. He started to oppress his people. He started to be hard on them. And everything has started to move and change. And it's not going in a great direction. What had changed? What had changed between this king that takes on the rule and seeks God, has this amazing military victory, this guy that was actually bold enough to take on his own mother and say, look, some of the stuff that's going on here in this nation isn't good for you, it's not good for us, and it's not good for our future, and it's not what God wants, and he takes it on and he starts to deal with it. What happens that 36 years later, he gets into trouble again and he doesn't go to God? He actually goes to the bank account. He goes to the diplomats. He goes everywhere else but to God to sort this problem out. His faith somehow started to slip. This great man of faith is suddenly not walking in faith. What had gone wrong? Had he got into all sorts of dodgy things? Had he been disappointed? Had somebody come and spoke a silly prophetic word over him that wasn't correct and sent him off in a bad direction? The Bible doesn't say any of those things. It says this one thing. It says in the 36th year of his reign. I call this the little by little syndrome. Little bit by little bit. Little bit by little bit, he'd lost his confidence in God. Little bit by little bit, he'd lost his commitment to God. Little bit by little bit, he'd lost his hunger for God. Little bit by little bit, he'd lost his vision from God. No crisis, no watershed moment, just little bit by little bit by little bit. How do lots of people lose their faith? They don't wake up one morning and think, "Whoo, my faith is gone." It actually happens, little bit by little bit, by little bit, by little bit, by little bit. You start over here and little bit, by little bit, little bit, by little bit. Hello, Molly. A little bit. And then suddenly they think, how did I get over here? And it just happened. One step after the other, 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 after the other. King Asa gets towards the end of his life in this situation, and he's got this problem with his feet. It sounds like his feet had actually gone gangrene or something like that. And he was encouraged, the prophet even encouraged him to come to God and just ask God to bring healing, and he wouldn't. He tried everything else. He went to the doctors, he went to all the things, but he would not come to God. This great man of faith, who started so well, actually dies a tyrant with gangrene feet. How did it happen? Little bit by little bit by little bit. 36 years of being the leader. 36 years of dealing with politics. 36 years with dealing with people's complaints. 36 years of little skirmishes. 36 years of all this stuff that you have to deal with as a leader of a nation. It started to get to him. And little bit by little bit, his heart started to move. We've seen this sort of thing. Somehow he wasn't as fresh anymore. And I meet people all the time. And you know that they've just moved little bit by little bit by little bit. You start talking to them and, "Oh yeah, 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 I've seen all that before. I've seen these moves of God. Yeah, I've heard great preaching. I've heard, you know, heard great worship. I've been around. I've seen this. I've seen church splits. I've seen marriages break up. Yeah, nothing surprises me. I've seen it all happen before." Little bit by little bit by little bit, their heart has just started to change. It's not one thing. It's not one choice. It's not one decision. It's just a little bit of us not being fresh with God every single day. It just happens, little bit by little bit. I would like to say that that is the main reason that people lose their faith. Sometimes a significant event, I'm going to talk about some of these as we finish, but sometimes a significant event will happen that really rocks somebody. But probably getting to that point, it was just a gradual process of one small decision after another. How do we get to that place? And I believe that the way that we get there is quite simple. This stuff is not rocket science. We stop praying. We stop reading the Word. We start going to church less. We stop forgiving people. We stop being careful to do those things. It's just we stop doing the basic stuff. It's like we stop doing the stuff that actually brought us to faith in the first place. We actually stop. How did I stop? I've just said earlier on I've got back to the gym after almost 8 or 9 months of not being there. Standing in front of the mirror reminds me how much I need to be there. But how did I actually stop going? Well, there was one day I just obviously didn't go back again for a long period of time, but it was just a, it was a bit of a gradual thing. I just gradually, little bit by little bit, lost my passion for what I was doing in the gym. And it actually took, it took for me to really stand in the mirror one day and think, yuck, that is getting disgusting. For me to go back to that place, there was something that actually had to wake me up to get me back to that place. But the process of actually stopping doing what I was doing was just a gradual one, little bit by little bit. 2 Chronicles 15:17 says, unfortunately, he didn't, listen to this, unfortunately, he didn't get rid of the local sex and religion shrines. Listen to this, but he was well-intentioned and his heart was in the right place. That was right back at the beginning of his reign. So why do people lose their faith? The first one was, it happens little bit by little bit. It just happens one step at a time. The second thing is that we don't remove things from our lives that we should. You see, he took on a whole lot of things, but it says he didn't deal with the high places. That meant the shrines that were over the cities. That meant the shrines that were bringing back influence across those cities. He didn't take them on. He didn't deal with them. He brought in legislation that everybody had to worship God, but he actually didn't deal with these things that were there. And there will be things in all of our lives that when we come to faith, you see, God is a gentle God. God doesn't, he doesn't. Sometimes you say, oh, it's like God's bared me open and all those things. And yes, sometimes he does that, but he is gentle. He doesn't want to embarrass you. He doesn't want to unnecessarily expose you. He doesn't want those things to actually happen to you. He wants to bring you freedom. He wants to encourage you. He wants to lift you up. He wants to inspire you, but he also wants you to grow. And what he will normally start doing is he'll start dealing with things. He'll start dealing with things that are going on under the surface. Now, if we don't start to deal with those things, what happens is we can actually sometimes go along really well for years and years and years and years. But if those things that are under the surface that are smouldering away are not dealt with, at some stage they're going to fly up into a great big flame again. I used to go to a place when I was an auto electrician, and they had great big piles of bark there. It was a yard where they did log chipping and stuff like that. And there was all this bark that was piled up, and they, every so often they'd get the machines and they'd push it up into a great big pile. It was just bark, and it just sat there. And one day they had a huge fire. And it was actually next to the railway line. And what they were blaming, they were saying that the train came past and a bit of a spark came out of the train and it set the bark on fire. Now, that's pretty unlikely to happen. What had happened is that bark had generated heat and it had just smouldered and smouldered and smouldered and smouldered and smouldered, perhaps for years. And suddenly, when the conditions were right, it just burst into flames, and suddenly they had a massive, massive fire going on. That's what actually goes on in our lives. Sometimes there'll be something that is smouldering away under the surface. And the interesting thing is that God will actually, there's a pattern in the way that he helps us deal with these things. And in my experience, the first thing that happens is we get a conviction about it. We get a, you know, maybe God's speaking to you about how much you're drinking. Or maybe he's talking to you about the people that you're hanging out with. Or maybe he's talking to you about the things that you're actually watching. Maybe he's talking to you about the things that you're reading. Maybe he's talking to you about somebody that you need to forgive. But it will actually start with a conviction in here. And it's like, will you deal with that? And God's come to me heaps of times, Dave, will you deal with that thing? Will you deal with it? And sometimes we just don't. Sometimes we think we will. Sometimes we just think we know better than God. Whatever, we don't deal with it. The next thing that generally happens is he will send somebody who confronts us about it privately. What's often our response in that situation? You don't know me. You don't know what you're talking about. And we send them off. We know they were right, but we won't acknowledge it. And we don't do anything about it. And we just let it smolder away under the surface. The next thing that happened, like happened with King Asa, is God sent somebody who confronted him publicly. And the prophet confronted him in a public forum. And who wants their problems and their things aired out in a public forum? Like if suddenly the Spirit of God comes on me now and I start getting words of knowledge and I start praying for people and I start saying verbally all the things that are going on in your life and stuff that you need to deal with, it's actually not going to be that helpful to you. It's going to be an awful experience if that happens. By the way, it's not likely to happen. But if that was something that went on and I wasn't sensitive to the way God was working and I just aired that out in public in front of everybody, it'd be a pretty humiliating experience, wouldn't it? But often when we don't respond to the conviction that God puts in our heart, and secondly, we don't deal with it, when somebody will often come and confront us on it in a private sense and their intentions are good. I'm not talking about somebody that's making trouble. I'm talking about somebody that's come with good intentions and wants the best for you. But generally after that, what happens is it will be exposed in a public forum. And that's often very hard to come back from. That is when people often lose their faith. Sometimes you hear about somebody that's maybe been in ministry or something like that, and a very public person, and they have these huge, big falls. You know, the people in the media over the years, we've read about them, and they seem to be often in America, and we've had some in Australia. But I would guarantee that those people, all the way through, have had, first of all, God's convicted them about it privately. They've had somebody come and speak to them, and they haven't dealt with it, and eventually God said, well, I've given you every opportunity. I'm not going to let this go on anymore. It's going to be exposed in a public forum. And that's the way that he often works with us. And it's never God's heart to do that to us, but he will. He wants us to come back to him. And often at that point, people lose their faith because they're not able to deal with the humiliation or whatever it is that comes in that public forum. So that's another reason why we lose our faith, is because we don't remove the things from our life that we should. And generally, God gives us every opportunity to start to deal with those things. The third thing is we trust in relationships rather than God. I've had so many people, and I meet them somewhere, I meet them in a pub, or I meet them in some other forum, and you know that they used to be in church, or they used to be walking with God, and they start to tell you what had happened in their life. And it's about somebody that they trusted who let them down. It's about somebody they had certain expectations of who didn't meet those expectations. And you say, well did God let you down? No, not really, but this one did, and the church did, and that person did, and those things. Let me tell you, let me in your little secret. That's always going to happen. Whether you're in a church, whether you're in a workplace, whether you're in a school, people are never going to be perfect. As hard as I might try to be the best leader I can be in this church, I let people down every week. I make mistakes. I say things that are insensitive. I miss things, or all sorts of things like that happen. It's not my heart. It's not my intention. And there are a lot of other great people in this church, and they're exactly the same. They want to love people, but inadvertently and sometimes through stupidity and all sorts of reasons, we let people down. That is part of the human condition. The human condition is we're not perfect. So as soon as we start to put our trust in people rather than God, we're in a vulnerable situation, because people will unfortunately fall short. That's a really important reason. The next thing is, this one is a biggie. I think if you can actually deal with this one, you will actually get all those other things to get into place. And it's unchecked thoughts. Our thoughts actually drive our life. And most of the New Testament, particularly after the Gospels, is about dealing with our thought life. Paul just continually talks about dealing with your thought life. And he takes on issues that have gone on in churches and all these things. And it's always about dealing with your thought life. It's all about the way that you think. And you know, as a person thinks, so is he. Negative thoughts, they've got this amazing way that they take us down a certain path. You see, I can have, nearly every time I get up to preach or stand in front of somebody, there's some sort of negative thought that goes through my mind. Like, Dave, you're not going to do very well today. Nobody's going to want to listen to you. All those sorts of things, they go through my mind just like they go through your mind in those situations. Now, at that point, I can either let that thought become a high thought, I can let it become a controlling thought, I can let it determine everything that I say, or I can actually go back to the truth. I say, what's God say? God said that his word doesn't return void. God says that his word's got the power to change lives. God said that he is going to be with me and he's not going to let me go, and I know that I'm called. And it's as simple as that. Sometimes we've actually got to deal with our thoughts and move to what God is saying. If you think negative thoughts, you'll become a negative person. If you think like Jesus, you will become like Christ. And Paul actually said that we can have the mind of Christ. When you got saved, when you came to Jesus, no matter whether you're a postgraduate student or whether you consider yourself not particularly intellectual, you have the mind of Christ when you become a Christian. In other words, a miracle has actually gone on, and the Bible talks about us being transformed by the renewing of our minds, and it says we actually take on the mind of Christ. And some of you have experienced that. You've thought, you've walked into a situation and you've had a peace, you've had an understanding, you've had a knowing about what to do, even though you've had no idea why you should do that. And it's like the mind of Christ is actually coming and working in you. We've actually got to understand that we have that. And it is our thought life that takes us away from faith. Proverbs 4:23 says this. It says, carefully guard your thoughts because they are the source of true life. In other words, sometimes, I remember I used to get, as a kid, I had a real bad temper. And people would talk to me about it, particularly at school when I caused a great runcus or something like that. And what my answer was always? I can't help it. I can't help it if I feel angry. I can't help it if I think these things. And the reality is the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says that we actually have a responsibility to deal with our thoughts, to actually work with our thought life. 2 Corinthians says 10:4-5 says this. It says, we use God's mighty weapons, listen to this, not worldly weapons, to knock down strongholds of human reasoning and destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. Remember, you're in a battle. A stronghold means, it's basically the Hebrew word for stronghold meant a prisoner locked by deception. And what it's saying there, what the writer of what Paul was getting onto there in Corinthians, he was saying that we can actually become a prisoner of our thoughts. And that's what a stronghold actually is. We become a prisoner of that thinking. You may have started to believe things about yourself that are not true. You may have become a prisoner of your thoughts by thinking thoughts that are not true. You may become a prisoner of your lies. But the Bible says, it says, guard your minds. You see, you are not to be a prisoner to lies. You are to be a person who actually imprisons the lies. It's what the Bible says. It says, take every thought captive. And then this is actually quite a simple process. You see, all the time these things flash through our mind. As you're sitting here tonight, things are flashing through your mind, all sorts of stuff. You know, some of you are thinking about what I'm saying. Some of you are thinking about the clothes that I'm wearing. Some of you are thinking about what you're going to do when you leave here. And some of you are having these really random thoughts that come through that are really weird things that just come from nowhere. Am I right? Who's thought a really weird random thought tonight? We've got one honest person here. We've got some over here too. And at that point, you can do a couple of things. You can actually take hold of that thought and you can start to think about it. You can start to mull over it. You can start to dwell on it. And that's what the Bible calls that thought becoming a high thought. In other words, it takes up precedence in your mind. And once it actually starts to become a high thought, once it starts to take up that place, it actually can start to form in our life what's called a stronghold. In other words, that thought starts to imprison us. And actions actually take place out of our thoughts. You know, some of the real weird stuff that you read in the media where, you know, you open it up and something, you know, that's absolutely disgusted you and you think, how could anybody do that? The reality is one of those really random thoughts flash through their mind one day and they start to think about it. And they started to think about it, and they started to think about it, and they started to think about it. Now that happens to most of us all the time, and we're disgusted by that, and we put it straight out of our mind. We say that's stupid. I'm not gonna do that. But there are other things that actually sort of don't seem quite as bad. But they are the things that we start to think about. In other words, you start to think, oh, somebody hates me. They don't like the clothes I'm wearing. They're talking about me behind my back. They're saying all this stuff about me. Nobody here loves me. And all those things, they do. They flash through our minds. But when they become a high thought, when they start to do that, we start to live out of that reality. And Paul says, you actually capture those thoughts at that time. It says that we have the power because God has given us the power to bring those thoughts under submission. In other words, we can actually say, I don't want to think that thought. I'm going to put this aside and I'm actually going to dwell on the things that God says about me, the things that he says in his word. Now that all sounds very simple, and I know it takes a little bit of practice to do that, but believe me, it actually, sometimes we need a bit of help to work through stuff, but in essence, dealing with our thought life is as simple as that. And I want to encourage you to start dealing with your thoughts right when they come in. Not down the track somewhere, but deal with them. You know, blokes, we have this sort of stuff all the time. We're visually stimulated. If we will start to deal with those things when they first come into our mind, instead of dwelling on them for 2 or 3 hours and then wondering why that we're taking certain courses of action in our life, we actually need to deal with them straight away, right when they come in. And the Bible's really clear that we can do that. And the band want to come up and we'll start to wind up here. But why do people lose their faith? Is that I think that people take on religion. I remember a young couple and their friend got saved in our church when we were meeting over at Rosny College. And these guys had come from a pretty sort of mixed up background, and God did a real number on them and set them free. And there was an amazing amount of joy in their life. They just were really going on for God really, really well. And somewhere along the line, some other well-meaning religious Christians came into their world. And they started to tell them, hey, you can't do that. You shouldn't do that. You shouldn't praise and worship that way. You need to read your Bible this way. And you know, you shouldn't do that and this and this and this. And suddenly, what was just a beautiful, freeing thing when they came into the kingdom of God became a set of rules. It became something that they couldn't live up to. It became something that robbed all the joy out of their life. It became something that completely changed them. I remember one of them moved to another church that was, you know, a bit more religiously inclined than perhaps we are. And another one, I'm not sure what happened to them, but I do know that they're not all walking with God at the moment. I do know that they're not enjoying the freedom that he actually wanted for them. And believe me, one of the quickest things that will actually rob your joy, that will help, that causes people to lose their faith, is when we become religious. When we bring something that God intended us to set us free, when we bring it down to rules and regulations and you can't do this and you can't do that. And Paul talks about this in Galatians. He says in Galatians 1, 6 and 7, he says, I am shocked that you're turning away from God so soon. He said, you were following a different way that pretends to be the good news, but it is not the good news at all. You are being fooled by those who deliberately twist the truth. And basically what he was doing, he was talking about these guys that were called Judaizers. And they actually said, you need to bring all the Jewish religion and you need to mix it in with your Christianity. Imagine this would be the quickest way I can think of to shrink a church. Imagine if we said, when you join this church, you got to get baptized. And we encourage people to be baptized. When God speaks to you, it's one of the commandments to be baptized. And we actually believe in full immersion baptism, but I'm not going to make that a sticking point. Other people have different points of view on that. But imagine that. We say, yeah, you come into this church, you've got to be baptized, and you've got to do it within 3 weeks of coming here. You need to be baptized. And after that, blokes, girls, it's all right, you can go and sit back down. But blokes, you need to come out into this little back room here, and we're going to circumcise you straight away. Bing, just like that. We We could have the smallest church in Hobart just like that. We'd have blokes walking out the door flat out. That's what was happening here in Galatians. These guys have been set free. These guys had this amazing experience with God. And religious people actually came in and said, "Hey, boys, I've got some good news for you. Come on, fellas. If we all do this together, it won't be so bad." What they did is they brought in these rules and regulations, and they started to take away the joy. And I'm sure that because of that, people had lost their faith. And Paul just nails them pretty hard on that. He says you're going on so well, but you've lost your faith. And he says in Galatians 7, he says, "You're running the race so well, but who has held you back from following the truth? It certainly isn't God, for he is the one who has called you to freedom." Verse 9, it says, "This false teaching is like a little yeast. It spreads among the whole batch of dough. I am trusting the Lord for you. I'm trusting the Lord to keep you from believing false teaching. God will judge that person, whoever is doing that, and whoever is confusing you." You see, the thing about those things is these seeds get planted, whether it's bitterness, whether it's religion, whether it's some of these things, and it's like a little bit of... it's somewhere else in the Bible it calls it a bitter root. And it just starts to grow up and it starts to spread. And believe me, I've actually seen this. Sometimes God allows you to zoom back a little bit and see what's going on. And I've seen things like this in the life of church, in the life of this church and other places. And I've seen it like this little bit of this yeast in the dough. And I've seen it jump from person to person to person. And you see somebody and you know that they've gone and hung out with somebody, and then all of a sudden, bang, they've changed. What's happened? The yeast, the little bit of root, has actually spread from one person to another. Now, that doesn't have to happen to us. There are always going to be people that are around that are confused, or they might be well-meaning. They might want to do the right thing, but they're sowing thoughts in our mind that don't help us. And at that time, we've got to reject that. We've got to not take it on. And in religions like that, don't allow anybody, please, young guys, don't allow your walk with God to become religious. It's actually meant to be fresh. It's meant to be fun. It's meant to be freeing. It's also meant to, it's meant to, Paul said, he was really clear. He said, in God, everything is permissible, but he said, everything's not beneficial. In other words, there are stuff that God has asked us really clearly not to do. And there's a good reason why he asks us not to do those things, because he actually wants our life. He wants us to live in freedom. I'm not talking about living that way. I'm not talking about throwing off all the constraints. I'm not talking about suddenly sleeping with your boyfriend. I'm not talking about that stuff. But I'm talking about, don't allow your life to boil down to rules and regulations that take away the joy of what God has placed in you. It is the quickest way for anybody to lose their faith is when there's faith, when there's freedom, actually comes back to a whole lot of rules and regulations. Jesus never wanted it to be like that. The people that he was the hardest on were the people that were trying to enforce rules and regulations on people. He actually said, what did he do with his disciples when he called them? He didn't actually check out their theology. He didn't do that. He just said, "Hey guys, follow me." He says, "If you will follow me, we will sort the stuff out along the way." I just want to encourage you, so let's stand. The other two things that I won't have time for tonight are negative influences and relationships that will actually cause us to lose our faith if we don't put them in the right spot. But I want to encourage you, if we don't want to lose our faith, if we want to have a bulletproof faith, let's decide more than anything that we're going to be like the disciples. We are going to follow Jesus. There will be all sorts of things that will come in from left field, from right field, thoughts, whether that be religion, whether that be just that getting tired, becoming jaded as life goes on. Yeah, I've been everywhere, I've seen everything sort of thing. Those things will come, but if we will keep our eyes on Jesus, the Bible says keep our eyes on Jesus. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. If we will do that, we will have a faith that is not going to be lost.